Today we're going to just do it. Chapter 15. Just into the sixth reading. So the Jewish people found out that they will not be going to Israel just yet. A whole generation will die out in the desert. Hashem does forgive the Jewish people. They're not going to die instantaneously. However, it takes another generation until we enter the Holy Land. The Meraglim, the spies, the scouts themselves, finished. They die instantaneously, and that's the end of those people. Subsequent to all of these very eventful narratives, Moshe Rabbeinu begins to reassure and comfort the people of Israel. And he tells them that you will yet come to the land, and you will have special offerings that are brought. And we talk about grain offerings and libations. And why libations follows the notion of the Meraglim, and why the poured offering, the beverages, if you will, of the Mizbeach, why that is what follows the debacle of the Meraglim, and why that is, if you will, in a sense, the conduit to which we come into Eretz Yisrael. We'll learn about that tomorrow. We're going to leapfrog over that. And the next subject is the first dough. So let's just dough it, and we're going to pick it up. Verse 19, the Torah says, when you come to the land of Israel, which I am going to bring you, so yeah, we have a delay, but we are going to come to the land. V'hoyo ba'acholchem milechem ha'aretz, when you'll eat from the bread of the land, tarimu trumu la'Hashem, you'll bring a raised offering to Hashem. Why does it say, v'hoyo ba'acholchem milechem, when you'll eat from the bread? After all, as we're going to learn, this mitzvah is one that's connected to dough. Before it's bread, that's when you have to separate and give the gift. So the Ksav v'Kabbalah says, l'chatchila, to begin with, it should be done when it's isa, when it's dough. However, b'di'eved, it can be done even after it's baked. And there's actually once a year, specifically, when we give the challah, not when it's dough, but dafka, specifically when it's baked. But do you want to guess when that is? No? Matzah. We're in such a rush. We don't want to spend time separating dough and making blessings. We just bake the matzah, and only afterwards do we give the challah, do we give the, set aside the portion. However, that's not the typical way, but since it's possible to be that way, the Torah refers to this as ba'acholchem, when you eat milechem ha'aretz. But going into verse 20, here we emphasize the way this mitzvah is performed. Reishis arisay seichem. The first of your dough, challah, that gets set aside as challah. We'll talk about that in a moment, why we call it challah. Torimu truma, you're going to bring it off as a raised offering. Kisrumas goyren, just like the raised offering that comes from the threshing ground, which means the grain that's harvested in the land of Eretz Yisrael, which is the typical food set aside for the kohen, known as teruma. Teruma comes from the word laharim, to raise up, to lift up, to take a portion of the ordinary food and to sanctify it and make it holy. So just like you do that to the grain, so also from the dough, tarimu teruma laHashem, you'll bring this teruma, kein tarimu isa. So Rashi says in verse 20, reishis arisa seichem, the word arisa, as mentioned, means dough. And that dough is when the flour and the water come in contact with, this begins to trigger a chemical process, ultimately known as fermentation, or Hebrew as chimutz, unless the process is impeded very quickly, and then you get what's called matzah. However, along with the process that's triggered of leavening, there's also a consistency change. From flour, or from like dust, all of a sudden, the alkaline mixes with the dust, and what do you get instead? You create a doughy substance. All of those little particles, they stick together. So Rashi says, it doesn't say made reishis. It doesn't say from the first, it says reishis. And he explains. Kishatolushu, when you're going to separate a piece of this dough, kidei isei seichem, sha'atem regilim lalosh bamidbar. You'll do it in the manner that you separate, or the manner that you need here in the desert. So what does this mean? we just said it's when you come to the land of Israel. verse 18, which we didn't read out loud, says, "Bavayechem alaretz," when you come to the land. And here Rashi says that it's connected to being in the desert. So he explains. He explains that just like there's a certain amount of manna that was collected by the people on a daily basis, and everybody got the same amount of manna, and everybody was satiated, but it was the same amount. What was the amount? An omer. An omer. So this omer, he says, v'kamahu, how much is that? We learned earlier, two books ago, when it comes to collecting manna, it says, vayomaydu ba'omer. They collected with an omer. Omer is a measuring cup, a size. So omer lagel geilus. Or later on, in that very same chapter, it says, an omer lagel geilus. And here, in the parentheses, Rashi notes that if you want to measure using the size of eggs, and the size of eggs is kind of ubiquitous, even though every egg might be a drop different from the other. Ultimately, if you say, if the recipe calls for five eggs, it's five eggs. You don't have to measure the eggs. You don't have to weigh the eggs. An egg is an egg. That's the way Hashem made it. Chicken's eggs look the same. And really, I think anywhere in the world, that's the case. So it's all these 43 eggs and a chemish beitza. Mem gimel beitzim, the chemish beitza, which incidentally has the same numeric equivalent of the word challah. So we have those 43 eggs, right? Because challah is, ches is 8, and lamed is 30, gives you 38. And then you add hay, which is 5, gives you 43. So 43 and a fifth. Now Rashi says, and why is it that this amount is set aside? I mean, this is good for manna. What does it have to do with the bread? What does it have to do with dough that's being needed in the Holy Land of Israel? So Rashi explains, torimu meireshis, you separate from the firstling. In other words, before you eat, you have to separate. Reishis, first, tilaka chala. The first thing you'll do is you'll separate chala. Achas, tarimu truma l'Hashem. Chala achas. So what is a chala achas? What is a chala? So Rashi says, a chala in French is tortille, and our resident Frenchman is not here this morning. But a tortille means kind of a loaf. Or a roll. So it's an amount that can be considered prominent on its own. You can't go to the bakery and say, I'd like to have a handful of crumbs. But you can buy a bagel. You can buy a small loaf. So this is the size of a small loaf. And that's why it's called challah. So why is it called challah? So what we see from Rashi is that the word challah somehow means it's complete. It's whole. It's not a piece. Like a loaf onto itself or a roll onto itself. Reb Chaim Paltiel says the word challah means a cake. A cake means a certain size. So that's what we're talking about here. Miksava Kabbalah says something very interesting. He says that the word challah comes from the word chulin, which means kind of ordinary, pedestrian, or mundane, but it could also mean, when we speak in the language, in the parlance of Torah, if we have holiness that takes root on something, and we want to take that holiness and transfer it, or we want to cause holiness to take root, the typical word used is to be mechalel, to set aside, to literally to move holiness or to designate holiness and to make it take root on a certain particular area or a certain particular item. So we call it being mechalel something. So mechalela sasa isa, it makes the rest of the dough ordinary and mundane. Everything is holy. By taking the holiness and concentrating onto one little roll or one little loaf or portion of the dough, the rest of the dough becomes available. Comes to the word chulin, which means every day. And this dough gets set aside for a holy and sacred purpose. It's given to the kohen. Now when you hear the word challah, what do you think of? What do you think of when you hear the word challah? You think of bread. Well, what kind of bread? Challah. So I'm going to tell you what kind of bread you think of. You think of the Shabbos bread. And in the world, it's called Jewish bread. That's what it's called. So this is kind of funny because challah, there are many recipes for challah. And there's fluffy challah, and there's very dense challah, there's soft challah, and there's challah which is, the consistency is, you know, very, very, very thick. Not the same at all. When I was a boy, so my mother used to make challah. In fact, she still does. And I don't know, she made challah like her mother taught her how to make challah. It was like heavy challah. And we were living at the time in Philadelphia, and most of the bread in the States, like this fluffy bread, like Wonder Bread. So we had this Russian family over, who had just come out of the Soviet Union. And they were, so they were our guests, and my mother makes challah, so my father cuts the challah. And the father of this household is a professor. He goes, oh, et achleb. This is bread, right? He's just explaining, it's like, came to the United States, and like, there's like cotton, it's not bread. He said, this is real bread, right? This is normal bread. And actually, years later, when I was in Russia, I knew what he was talking about, because there's no wonder bread there. The bread is like thick, heavy bread. So how could you call challah Jewish bread? The Russian challah maybe is very dense, and maybe North American challah is very fluffy. How could bread be Jewish bread? The consistency, in fact, is not the same. The taste is not the same. So what makes it Jewish? What is the same? The shape. Nobody else braids bread, which in fact makes no sense. Because when you finish braiding it inside, you don't see bread. What do you see? It's all the same. It's one piece of dough. So why bother taking many pieces of dough and braiding them together and then having them rise and then bake together and you end up with the same thing? The only difference on the surface, the only difference is how it looks. So the one of the reasons for this is, incidentally, is that on Shabbos we have two breads. And the two breads commemorate the 12 breads which were brought in the Beis HaMikdash. And the 12 breads brought in the Beis HaMikdash were 12 individual loaves, not like challah like we have at all. Very, very unusual looking, like kind of wafers almost, like matzah bread. However, since there was this business of 12 breads which were eaten by the Kohanim on Shabbos afternoon, we'll figure it out. The average challah, the typical challah, is made of 6 braids. So when you're holding two challahs together, what do you have? You have 12 that you have your lechem upon. So why do we call it challah? Well, we call it challah because already from the days of the second Beis HaMikdash, people were very careful to bake their own bread on Shabbos. At least once a week you break your own bread. Why? L'kavod Shabbos. So since the terminology used for a loaf in the Torah is a challah, and since there's this notion of having on Shabbos two whole loaves, and since, as Rashi explained to us, that the mitzvah of challah is not to give crumbs or a piece, but rather to give a whole, so therefore it was only natural that we should call the bread on Shabbos, in which we emphasize using two whole breads, naturally we should call it challah. And that's what's called challah. Anyway, nothing to do with the actual mitzvah of challah per se. And of course, because you're breaking your own bread, what do you get to do? You get to do the mitzvah of challah. So that's why people bake their own challah, and when they bake their own challah, they do the mitzvah of challah, which incidentally is not the mitzvah of the Torah, because we live outside of Israel. And this is only the bread of Israel. And here we're talking about the bread outside of Israel. Nonetheless, this is the only such observance where the sages ordained that we should do something in the image and likeness of how it used to be done in the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael in a different time. And that at least serves as a vivid reminder of how things should be. And we don't eat the challah, we don't give it to the Kohen. In fact, we just burn it. And it doesn't have to be a loaf. On the contrary, it's not a loaf, it's a small piece. It's not a big loaf because it's going to get burnt and thrown away anyway. So this is the story with the challah. And moving on, it says, Mereshis Adisasechem, the Torah emphasizes from the first thing of your breads, Titnu LaHashem, you give it to Hashem. And this will be a truma and a raised offering, L'Derisechem, for your future generations. Okay, that's the story of the challah. Or is it? So now I'm going to direct you to the Biurim book. And here we're going to come across a phenomenal statement, shocking statement, in fact, which is made in the Medrash Rabbah, in the Vayikra Rabbah, and it needs to be elucidated. So let me introduce you to the statement, and then we'll try to explain it. Biur Yachumish, we are in Parsha Shlach, and the Siman is Chavav, chapter 26. Okay, let's take a look at this quote. Lama nismecha Parshas Chala leParshas Avodah Zarah. Why is it that the parsha of challah is given to us in juxtaposition with the parsha of what happens when somebody worships an idol? Because that's what happens. When we finish talking about this whole business of the challah, the very next reading, the seventh reading, is going to be talking about the concept of a person who sins before Hashem, and ultimately we're talking about the gravest of sins, the sins of idolatry. So what's the connection? How does challah, or separating a piece of dough and giving it to the Kohen, what is their link between that and the mitzvah of Avodah Zarah? Says the Vayikra Rabbah, lo yimer lecha, to tell you, shekol hamakaya mitzvah challah, whoever fulfills the mitzvah of challah and separates a piece of dough, ki'ilu bitil Avodah Zarah. It's as if you vaporized, nullified, removed, destroyed the concept of idolatry.
V'chala mevatel mitzvah chala. But if you ignore, set aside, or overlook the mitzvah of chala, kilu kiyum avodah zarah. It's as if you gave strength. It's as if you, in some way, bolstered and emphasized, literally fulfilled the mitzvah, the sin of idolatry. That's a shocking statement. Like, what's the connection? Chala? Hey, I mean, it's very nice to dough it and give a piece of dough. It's generous. But how does giving a piece of dough make it as if you literally destroyed the avodah zarah, got rid of idolatry? And if you don't give the dough, it's as if you're supporting idolatry. That's a very grave accusation. Idolatry is about the worst thing a Jew could do. Turn your back on Hashem? It's the equivalent of, in a marriage, God forbid, somebody having an affair. There's a lot of not nice things a husband could do, a lot of not nice things a wife could do. But the worst of all is to violate the very essential bond of marriage. And here we're talking about a lot of nice mitzvahs a person could do. Generosity is a very important mitzvah. To be give and to provide, especially for the Kohanim, is something of cardinal importance. And in next week's parsha, when Kohuna, when the Kohanim are going to be challenged, when the institution of priesthood will be challenged, the response will be to strengthen the institution by giving many gifts to the Kohanim. But idolatry? Like, what's the connection? And the Medrash uses such unusual terminology. It says if you're mekayim, if you fulfill this mitzvah, it's your mevatel. You do away with. You literally you pulverize. You destroy. You're mevatel. You get rid of avodah zarah. But if you don't fulfill this mitzvah, it's if you fulfill idolatry. You give it fulfillment. How could that be? Pretty extreme. So the Rebbe asks these questions. This is Av Tzaruch Bir. Ma Kesher, what really is the meaning of this medrash? What is the link between the mitzvah of Hafrashas Challah, of separating some dough, which is a mitzvah, Maisis Pshuta, it's a fairly simple mitzvah. I mean, like, separate some dough. How does that come to Yisra Veda Zara, which is Yisoid Ho Emunah V'Hatayra Kula? That's the foundation of the whole Torah. You know, our sage just said that there's two mitzvahs in the Torah that include the entirety of the Torah. What are they? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. That represents all the positive mitzvahs. Layilacha, don't have for yourself Elohim Acheinim, other gods. That represents all the negative mitzvahs. So what, are giving a piece of dough? I mean, I get it. Just dough it is a good thing to do. Okay, you just give that dough, but the whole Torah? And the Rebbe says, what about the verbiage here? Bitel avodah zarah. You do this mitzvah, the word bitel means to nullify. Literally to do away with. It's like there's no idolatry. Or not doing this mitzvah is kiyum avodah zarah. As if somehow the challah either drains the life force out of avodah zarah and destroys it altogether, or somehow not giving this challah energizes idolatry? How does that add up? Especially because when we talk about idolatry, we don't talk about bittul and kiyum. We don't talk about fulfilling or destroying. The terminology usually is koifer b'avodah zarah, which means to deny idolatry, or moida b'avodah zarah, to acknowledge idolatry. You either deny there are other gods, or you acknowledge there are other gods, chas v'shalom. So a person says, well, you know, I got to keep my bases covered. Maybe there's God, but I have to admit, maybe there's some other God too. Maybe there's another force as well that I should reckon with. Or a person will say, I'm koifer b'avodah zarah. I deny the notion of idolatry. There's nothing to talk about. All of it is irrelevant. Everything comes only from Hashem. That would be koifer or meida, not kiyum or bittul. So why do we use that terminology? So the Rebbe gives us an explanation for this medrash through the prism of Chassidus. Mitzvah safrashas challah, noyada, the mitzvah of giving challah, is essentially designed to bring a person into the recognition, shahalechem, bread is a euphemism. People say, like, you have to earn your daily bread. It's a euphemism. What does it mean? What does bread represent? Sustenance, parnasa. You have bread or you don't have bread. Person says, I have parnasa. I have bread. Do I have bread on the table? No, but I have cake on the table. That doesn't make any sense. Only Marie Antoinette said that ridiculous thing. Like, they don't have bread and water, eat cake and wine. That's ridiculous. Bread means, if you don't have bread, you don't have anything. It's a euphemism. So bread represents a person's needs. Now, this is Reishis HaRishis Eichem.
remember, ideally we shouldn't even be giving away the bread once it's bread. Ideally, before it's even bread, what should we be doing? All we do is just mix the flour with water. We begin to create dough right away. Just dough it right away. Right away, give the dough aside. So before I have a chance to enjoy the fruits of my labors, before I have a chance to reel in all of the sustenance, the success, Reisha Sarisa Sechem, the first thing has to be satisfied for Hashem. It's a matana. A person has to recognize and realize that parnasa, that is livelihood, that having your needs met, is not pri amalei shalai. It's not the sum of your own efforts. It's not the result of your hard work, but rather, it's not something that comes through means of nature altogether. Elohu matana shohu mekabel me'akadosh baruch hu. What is it really? It's a gift from God. Parnasa is a gift from God. As it is written, ki hu hanoisen lecha koyach lases choyel. It is God who gives you the stamina, the strength, and the wherewithal to do valor. Incidentally, that pasuk speaks about the mitzvah of birchat hamazon. A person eats and is satiated, they should thank Hashem and recognize the fact that they have bread is a gift from on high. Now, this notion that parnasa is a gift from on high is something which, in many ways, stands down the mitzvah or the violation of avodah zarah. What does avodah zarah mean? You come to somebody and say, they worship idols. I don't worship idols. Oh, yeah, you have the little statue and the thing. That's not what idolatry means. It could be idolatry could kind of focus on an icon, or it could focus on a statuette. It could. Or it could focus on one of the heavenly bodies, or a tree, or a river. That's not the point. The point is not the details of what you focus on. What is the essence of idolatry? Avodah Zarah means, the word Avodah Zarah translates as alien service. Meaning that which is supposed to be set aside, reserved only for my relationship with God, is now being employed in other areas too. So it's called alien worship. Everybody who lives with faith knows that if faith in monotheism, faith in one God, means that everything I have comes from only one source. There is only one origin of all of our success, and that's from our HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if a person thinks that he or she makes a livelihood not because of God's blessing, but because of their own intuition, or because they were blessed by the lucky stars, quote unquote. What is that? What does that boil down to? That's idolatry. It's avodah zarah. And the Rebbe said, well, you can call it narishkeit, and that's good. But if you call it verbally narishkeit is one thing, and if you live in a way that shows it's narishkeit, it's something else. The mitzvah of challah doesn't just mean to call it narishkeit, it means to show it's narishkeit. Narishkeit is folly and stupidity, right? So this is the meaning of bitul avodah zarah and kiyum avodah zarah. Either to do away with idolatry, as you call it, narishkeit, or to give it credibility. So this gets credence. You know, maybe that's where my success came from. Matzavoi hativu shel ha'olam, the natural state of being, the natural thing is meshader tchusha shel avodah zarah. The world, by its very essential design, allows for idolatry. Idolatry fits well with the reality of the world as we know it. Today, people used to worship a shaman, a spirit, a cow, a goat, a mountain, a tree, a statue, a man. People worship all kinds of things. And today, sometimes people worship themselves, where they worship science, their own knowledge, their own ability to think and to plan ahead. It's all the same thing. All of it essentially denies the presence of God. So this world, it's amenable to Avodah Zarah. God built a world in which Avodah Zarah can thrive, because the world seems that it's nature. Mother Nature is in charge, not God. It seems that the presence of God is not to be found, which incidentally is related to the term for world in Hebrew, which is olam. That's a permutation of the Hebrew word, helam. Concealment.
So God conceals himself. And kisha'adam mekayim es mitzvah safrashas chala. When a person performs the mitzvah of chala, umevi bepa'ulo zuz hakarasai, by doing so, he demonstrates, not with words, which is nice, but with action, which is much more profound and powerful. He demonstrates that everything he or she has is a result of the blessing of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not the sum total of their own hard work. So when a person demonstrates that, by giving challah, that HaKol Bo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hu Mevato B'Kachas Aveda Zara, in doing so, he makes a loud and clear statement. It doesn't come from my hard work. It doesn't come from my ingenuity. It doesn't come because my business partner was nice to me. It comes because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Almighty God, blessed me. And that's why before I'm able to benefit, the first thing I do is I give tzedakah. It's the first, before anything else, Reishis Arisis Eichem, the beginning of the dough, right away Terimu LaHashem. I right away set a portion for Hashem. So this is the idea of Mevatel Aveda Zara. This pulls the rug out, if you will, from underneath the concept of idolatry. The Machshava HaMekubelas, the notion that this accepted approach, that things happen, that nature is nature and science is science, and the reality as we see it, that's the reality. God, never heard of him, can't be bothered. When a person gives the first dough right away, he makes this big, bold statement that everything ultimately comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ule'idach, conversely, Yemeini Mekayim is mitzvah schala. If he doesn't fulfill the mitzvah of chala, eini makar bekach, he doesn't recognize shekol tzorachov magim HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'vad. He says, I am my own master. I worked hard. I figured this out. I know what to do. That's why I was successful. So when you do that, you're actually giving credibility to the concept of Aveda Zara. It's not just a question of not acknowledging Aveda Zara, acknowledging it. That gives it credibility. When you live your life that way, you're actually, of God forfend, being mekayim, giving strength to the concept of idolatry. And now, this arcane medrash makes a lot of sense. So in closing, a yid should always just do it. Because when you just do it, you make a big, bold statement. A statement to the whole world in which a yid says, all that I have comes only from HaKadosh Baruch Hu.